You're listening to Tell It from Calvary, a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church, New York City, where we preach Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. The following sermon is by our senior pastor, Dr. Abraham Joseph. For upcoming events and services, visit our website at cbcnyc.org. And now, here's today's message.
As many of you already know, we have a significant event that starts Monday, but it is in effect for us next Sunday. No more. Yay. I know many have been praying, so praise the Lord, and we look forward to seeing all your beautiful faces. We thank God for His grace to us that we are come to a place in this pandemic where He has granted us sufficient relief that we can do away with the mask mandate. We pray that the other restrictions will be removed as well. So, brothers and sisters who join us online, if you are local, we would love to see you back with us starting next week. And the sermon's long, so you can maybe even make your way here if you're close enough. also, next Sunday, we have the installation service at 1 o'clock. If you're a member, long-time attendee of Calvary, or you just want to come and see us, join us. We are going to have some special guests with us. Pastor Dave and Pastor Rose will be here, Lord willing, and that's going to be great. And Dr. Mark Bailey, who's the former president of Dallas Seminary, will be here to give God's word. And Lord willing, our sister Esther Hines Brown will be here to sing as well. So wonderful opportunity to come and share the fellowship. It's a family celebration of God's goodness to us over the years of 175 years of His faithfulness. We will have more announcements at the end, but those are the ones for right now. So this morning, we begin our new series, if my clicker cooperates. There we go. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, I'm excited to share with you what I have learned. I believe this letter is apt for the age in which we find ourselves as the church, as a church, Calvary. The letter is a call to the church to turn its eyes upon Jesus and look full into His wonderful face. When we do that, the things of earth will find their right place in the light of His glory and His grace. So let us pray before we go to His word. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this privilege that You granted us by grace. We are not worthy to come before You, but yet we are here, and it's only because by the grace, by Your great grace and at great cost to You in Your Son, You have redeemed us, made us Your own. And Lord, we can breathe a sigh of relief, far greater sigh than masks being gone, that we have peace with God and that we have peace with one another. And we are gathered here this morning to celebrate what You have done for us in Your Son Jesus. And Lord, we come to You to teach us from Your word through Your spirit how You would have us live. As we begin this new series in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, I pray You would teach us as to what we should learn as Your letter to us, because Your word is not only for a certain people at a certain time, it's for Your people for all times. So we pray that You would teach us this morning by Your spirit, and Father, that it would lead us to faith and obedience that glorifies and honors You, bears witness to the Lord Jesus, and would be for our good and for our encouragement. For we ask in the name of Your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we saw in the foundation series that, especially in the story of Scripture sermon, that all 66 books of the Bible come together to tell the story of our triune God, who is the creator, redeemer, and renewer of His creation. So every book of the Bible has its place in the progress of Revelation, and we ought to read it according to its place in that story. Ephesians 2 fits in that broader context of the whole story of Scripture and must be read according to its place in that whole narrative. Scripture, the story of Scripture begins with the story of creation, where we are told that all that exists does so only by virtue of being created by the triune God, who alone is creator. As creator, He is sovereign over all. that he has made and has deemed as good. The plot takes a twist in chapter 3 of Genesis when humans rebel against their maker and suffer the consequence, sin and death. God promises redemption even in the garden. And that redemption is carried forward through various covenants that God established in his plan to gather up all things to himself and renew his creation. We talked about those covenants, the covenants with Abraham and David and the new covenant, all to be fulfilled through the Messiah, Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of God. And all that God has promised are yes and amen in Jesus Christ our Lord. At the fullness of time, 2,000 years ago, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem his people. He came proclaiming the kingdom of God, which was made present in him. He was attested by God through his signs and wonders and miracles. He was put to death by the powers of the day. However, by that very death, he dealt a death blow to sin and death and even to the devil. God raised him from the dead and exalted him to his right hand, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. As a sign of that exaltation, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured it upon his people, and he has commissioned his people, the church, and sent them out to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, bringing them to the blessing promised to Abraham. Through Christ and his people, God will gather all nations to himself and renew creation itself. However, all that has begun will only be completed at the return of the Son, at the Father's appointed hour. When he returns, there will be resurrection, there will be judgment, and the renewal of heaven and earth. God himself will dwell in the midst of his people in that renewed creation, and at the end of that story, we have a new beginning. The story of Ephesians, as you see on the slide, is found right between the first and this return, first coming and the return of the Lord Jesus. As we make our way through the scriptures, we will hear echoes of scripture of what God has done before and God will do when the Lord returns. The crucified and exalted and risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ is at the center of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The letter insists that God's purpose for creation will be fulfilled through the community formed by the Son through his Spirit. The church is the foretaste, the signpost, and the herald of the kingdom of God's beloved Son, as New Begin tells us. The kingdom that has already begun and one day will be consummated when the King returns. Paul calls the Ephesians to live in a manner worthy of the calling that they have received. The community that is reconciled to God is a community of Jew and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles reconciled to one another in Christ. This community knows God's grace and peace. They know God's power, and they proclaim it by their lives together that proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul prays that the Ephesians will know the hope of their calling in the Lord Jesus Christ and live out that hope in their daily lives. As you see in the slide, we find ourselves in the same place as the Ephesians in that story of God's creation, the story of Scripture. So the story of Ephesians is our story as well. It provides us the roadmap for that walk that is worthy of the calling that we have received. A calling to live according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we come to the scripture, we need to look at it both as scripted, that is written, and as script. When we look at it as scripted, that which is written, we pay attention to who is the author of this particular letter or book of scripture. We pay attention to the audience, the context, the words. We call it Bible study. The primary outcome of this endeavor is that we may know the Word of God. We dig into the Word of God to discover precious truths, even as we discover ancient treasure or precious stones. But what do we do with these truths? Maybe they end up in some collection or in a museum. No. That's why we need to look at Scripture not only as scripted, as it is written, but also as script. You know, as much as a script for a movie or for a play is for actors to perform, Scripture is a script, is the script for our lives. It's God's script for how we ought to live. They not only need to be read and understood, but they need to be lived out in our worship, in our practices, in our beliefs, in our ethics, even in our politics. In this series, we will look at and we will explore Ephesians not only as scripted, the written word of God, but also as script. We will understand, we'll seek to understand Paul's letter, Paul's words to the Ephesians, not just as Paul's words to the Ephesians, but as God's word to us, as how we ought to live. As scripted, we will try to understand the author, the recipients of the letter, the context, the theology, and how it fits in that scripture, story of scripture as a whole. As script, we will look at it as those who are called to live it out, as we worship, as we work, as we live as families, and above all, as those who are called to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of the one who stands front and center in Ephesians, Jesus Christ, the one who is above every principality and power and authority as Lord. We will read it as the living word of God that is active and reads us even as we read it and teaches us and calls us to obey Christ. But why Ephesians and why Ephesians now? Well, Ephesians is scripture. That's good enough reason, right? We are called to understand the whole counsel of God, and Ephesians stands as part of that counsel. However, other than that general reason that is true of every book of the Bible, there are specific reasons why it is timely for us to read this particular epistle. Ephesians teaches us that Christ is seated above all powers, all authorities. Ephesians is first and foremost about the Lord Jesus Christ. It boldly proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord, and that in his death and in his resurrection, he has defeated sin and death and the devil. He's exalted above all principalities, powers, and authorities. These are the powers that seek to harm the human race and the church by perpetuating divisions amongst us and tempting us with earthly powers. The church easily succumbs to such temptation. And we fall into the hands of these pseudo powers and the violence that they instigate. We get caught up in their violence and their divisions. Ephesians calls us back to allegiance to the one who truly possesses supreme authority in heaven and on earth, and calls us to peace with God and with each other. Ephesians is important for the church in an age when the church seems broken, more broken than ever, co-opted by powers for their own ungodly ends. Ephesians reminds the church of its identity, the price at which it was reconciled to God and to the members within. The grace of God in the death and resurrection of Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit has brought Jew and Gentile together in Christ and has overcome our alienation from each other as much as it has overcome our alienation with God. Ephesians is about peace. Ephesians announces a gospel of peace. Our lack of peace stems from our enmity with God, with each other, as those who have been enslaved by the devil and by the powers. Ephesians reminds us that Jesus Christ has purchased us at a great cost to himself. In our country, America, as racial and other divisions seek to engulf the church, we approach those divisions with truth and courage, but also with a commitment to peace. And in our interaction with people, the need for and the offer of peace can be a central and starting point for the proclamation, for the sharing of the gospel. Ephesians calls us to hope. Hope is hard to find these days, not just because of COVID or the economy or the war in Ukraine. It appears that an entire generation is growing up without hope, much of it as a result of our elders, and some of us fall into that category. who have made a mess of the world in which we live. While the world is uncertain of its future, Ephesians calls the church to live and proclaim God's good plan for the world. God has made known to us that in the fullness of time, He will gather up all things in Christ. Ephesians points to us the triumph of God in Christ and points us to the good future that God has for all His creation. The world needs that hope, and the church needs to live and proclaim that hope. Prayer. I'm so encouraged to see the increasing attendance in our Wednesday prayer meetings. Our brother David Morales, who leads us in that effort, said we come to one of our high points. We had 52 people last Wednesday. So I encourage more of you to join. But Ephesians is a letter soaked in prayer. If you have six chapters to write, and all almost three chapters are all Paul's prayer. You know, prayer, we often say, is the last resort. After we tried and failed in everything else, we pray. No, first, prayer is the first resort. So Ephesians teaches us to pray. We not only learn how to pray, but we learn what to pray. I've enjoyed personalizing and praying the prayers that are found in this letter. And finally, Ephesians calls us to witness. Paul, after laying out in his first three chapters what God has done for us and will do for us in Christ Jesus, opens his section from chapter 4 on how we ought to respond to what God has done for us with these words, with this exhortation. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, he says in chapter 4, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Ephesians calls us to live as witnesses for Christ. That's why we are here. That's our life purpose, to be witnesses for Christ. The evangelical church has often proclaimed a gospel of heaven someday. Instead of life now with God in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit gospel, which Scripture teaches and to which Ephesians calls us back. There's a lot of themes. Ephesians is not a loose collection of these various themes. It comes to us as a cohesive argument that ties together all these themes and even more. This is where the outline of Ephesians comes in to remind us of the context of where each passage, as we look at and the various parts we consider over the next few weeks, how they fit together. Ephesians is often read in a fragmented manner, even as we read the rest of the scriptures. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which many of you have probably memorized, has a context. Ephesians 5, from which you probably heard many a wedding sermon, maybe even in your own, has a context. The armor of God, which has been taught in many a Sunday school lesson, has a context. One of the ways we remind ourselves that any passage in Ephesians not only has an immediate context in its immediate location, but also in its place in its overall letters by looking at the outline. We will see this outline every week to remind us where we are in the letter and as we study it over the next several months. Just an overview, Paul starts with an opening greeting, which is what we're going to look at today. Then he breaks into a doxology, a praise, blessing our triune God for the redemption that he has accomplished and the renewal of creation that he will bring about, especially in and through his people. Immediately that moves him to pray for God's people to understand what God has done for them in Christ. He goes on to describe that in chapter 2. God has overcome that alienation with himself and with between people. In Christ, we are no longer alienated from each other. Well, how can Paul be so sure of this message? He explains that in chapter 3 and closes that section with a prayer. Well, if this is what God has done for us, Paul exhorts the Ephesians and us in chapters 4 through 6 to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, worthy of the calling we have received as Christians. That includes our unity in light of all that unites us. One God, one Lord, one Spirit, one body, one faith, one hope, one baptism. Ephesians, because of what God has done for us, calls us for a clean break from the past, even as the passage that our brother Robert read this morning. We have died to sin. How can we no longer live in it? That should not be what characterizes our lives. Then it goes on, this life before God, life in response to what God has done in Christ, is life that is lived in everyday circumstances, as families, as parents and children, as husbands and wives, as those in the workplace. In all of this, we live out that calling. We live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at the first two verses, Paul's greeting to the Ephesians. This is a section that's often neglected in our hurry to get to the good parts, right? Paul, blah, 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 Ephesians, whatever, right? Blessed be the God and Father. Now we're getting, saying something, right? But Ephesians 1 and 2 is as much inspired scripture as the rest of the letter, right? So we now turn to the first words that the Ephesians would have heard when this letter was first read to them. Words not only from the apostle, but the word of God through the apostle. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The opening greeting of the letter is often neglected because it sounds nothing more like a mere convention that we can safely ignore as we go on to more important stuff down that follows. We take it as meaningless as hey, how you doing, as we say as we pass each other, and we don't often wait for an answer. We keep walking, right? But that this greeting too is part of God's word through the writer. God intends for us to pause and reflect on these words of greeting as much as we would for the rest of the letter. And what we learn from these two verses of the letter opening are of significance to us for life together as the body of Christ. The conventional letter opening of the Greco-Roman period from which Paul writes has experienced a transformation in the hands of the apostle through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The letter writing convention of that day requires the greeting to identify the writer, identify the recipient. Paul follows that convention. It's clear that the writer of the letter is Paul, and he's writing to a certain group of people in the ancient city of Ephesus. But Paul says so much more in this short greeting. So let us unpack these two verses. Paul identifies himself as the apostle of Christ Jesus, and secondly, he is that by the will of God. An apostle is simply one who has been sent by someone with a message or on a mission. This is Paul's usual way of identifying himself. He does that in several of his letters, in Romans, in the Corinthian epistles, to the Galatians, to the Colossians, to the pastoral epistles. Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus. That is, he's been sent by Christ on a mission with a message. Secondly, he says that he is an apostle of Christ, not because he willed, not because he volunteered to be that, but because God willed it to be so. He writes to the Galatians in Galatians 1, chapter 1, verse 1, that he was appointed as an apostle, not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. This identity definitely speaks of his authority, but it also clarifies that this authority doesn't stem from him. He's a servant, commissioned and sent by his master in accordance with the will of God. What Paul will write in this letter at the very outset, the Ephesians have to understand, comes not just from him alone, but ultimately from the one who sent him and the one who willed it that he would be sent. Paul will exercise that apostolic authority not as authorities do usually, as a tyrant or as one who lords it over people, but he will exercise that authority in the manner of the one who sent him. His authority will resemble the authority of his Lord, who came not to be served, but to serve and give his ransom for many. The apostolic authority is an authority to serve, and that's true of all leadership, wherever God has called people to serve. We are called to serve. So after identifying himself as one who has been sent by Jesus Christ according to the will of God, he addresses his recipients as saints who are in Ephesus, and secondly, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Saints is the term the holy ones, as used in the Old Testament of God's people there. It's also used to of other recipients of Paul's other letters to the Romans, to the Corinthians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians. The Corinthians? Saints? Right, well, you know, the Corinthians are called saints. We know that this term is not something that describes the moral excellence of their recipients. That's how the term's often used these days. You know, a saint is someone who is of excellent character and so on. But when Paul uses this term as saint, and as the rest of Scripture does, it's a reference to what God has done for us. They are a people who are set apart for God. They are a people who have been consecrated by God to Himself. And this consecration is not just for their benefit, but that they may be serve as witnesses to the world of what people who belong to God look like. Their holiness, their call to a distinct way of life, was not to look down on the world, but to witness to the world. Holiness is a relational word. It's a relationship with God that is lived out in the world with others, even as Christ, the Holy One of God, lived his life. God's admonition to his people is that they be holy as he is holy. This means that we are called to be distinct like God, not just in his purity, but also in his likeness, in his compassion, in his mercy, in his kindness, in his patience, and his love. That's what it means to be saints. He also describes these saints as faithful ones in Christ Jesus. The word that is translated as faithful, that adjective could also be translated as believers. And scholars believe the believers better suits the context than faithful, because of the prepositional phrase that follows, believers in Christ Jesus. Well, maybe Paul meant both. It is true that we are ultimately found faithful only because of our union with Christ. So we are faithful, but only because we are in Christ Jesus. We are faithful in his faithfulness. But we are in Christ Jesus only by faith. So we are believers in Christ Jesus. So both fit the context. We are faithful in Christ Jesus because we are believers in Christ Jesus. We are people who have put their faith in Christ Jesus. The letter writing convention of that day required a formal greeting to follow the introductory matters that we just considered. And the usual Greek greeting was the word kyrene, which simply means greetings. Hello. And Paul takes this conventional word and gives it a theological twist with a similar sounding but radically different substitute. Instead of kyrene, greetings, he uses charis, peace. And he also uses another word, eirene, which has its roots in an Old Testament word by which God's people greeted each other, shalom, peace. Paul could not have chosen better words than these two as an introductory greeting for all that he will say in this letter that follows. Grace describes all that God has done for his people in Christ, and peace is what ensued as a result of what God has done. Grace and peace. Grace is God's unmerited favor that first and foremost provides salvation, but is also the basis on which we have anything from God. Paul's apostleship, the existence of Ephesians as believers, as those who are faithful, his call to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel by his empowerment, all of that is ultimately by grace. So Paul's greeting is that God may pour out his grace upon his people. We are in need of not only the initiating grace of God that brings us to salvation, but the ongoing grace of God that enables us to live in a manner worthy of the calling which we have received, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul prays, not only greets them with grace, that God would grant them grace, but also peace. Peace, as much as grace, is a new covenant word. Believers are those who have peace with God. This peace that brings peace with God, it also calls us to peace with all those who belong to God, all those who enjoy that peace with God, even if our circumstances make them our enemies. If they have peace with God, we have peace with them, because we also have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. How, it can be any other way, because we have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is peace personified. At his birth, the angels announced his birth with these words that we are so familiar with: glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. Jesus promised this in his farewell discourse in the Gospel of John: peace I live with you, I leave with you. My peace I give you. The Spirit of God produces that fruit, peace, in the lives of those who belong to Christ Jesus. Peace that was made through his body that was broken for us, as we will observe in just a few minutes. Both grace and peace are major themes in this letter. Paul would use the word grace about 12 times in this epistle. He would use peace about 8 times. And the source of this new covenant blessings are not only God the Father, but also the Lord Jesus Christ. There are still people who claim that the New Testament doesn't teach the deity of Christ. The New Testament is full of indications that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God in the same way as the Father is God. And this is one of the many verses that support that doctrine of the deity of Christ. Here, he, along with God, as soon as he said that, along with God, that, you know, God doesn't share any of this. This grace and peace that comes only from God also comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God. He is Lord. He, along with the Father, is the source of the grace and peace that Paul wishes for the Ephesian believers. Jesus is Lord. He is the source of grace and peace along with the Father. This book, this letter, is ultimately about Christ, who is above all. As God, it's only in him we find grace and peace. But not just grace and peace, but also faith and hope and love and wisdom and righteousness and all that is good that we enjoy from God. We find it and we enjoy it only by our union with Christ. Well, we said we are not only going to look at it as scripted, but as script. So how does Ephesians 1:1-2 serve as script for our lives as Calvary Baptist Church? First, this teaches us that as much as the Ephesians, we also are in Christ. He calls the Ephesians those who are faithful, or those who are believers in Christ Jesus. Ephesians is all about our life in Christ. We will see more of this as we read further. All that we enjoy from God, we enjoy by virtue of our union with Christ. In him we are justified. In him we are sanctified. In him we will be glorified. God does not bless us apart from Christ. It is only in Christ we enjoy the blessings of God. In him we are adopted. In him we are heirs of God. In him we are united to all those who belong to him in the same way, sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. As much as the Ephesians, or Paul, describes himself as called by the will of God, we too are called. Apostles are not the only ones who are called and sent by God and our Lord Jesus. As we read further along in the letter, we will see that we also have a calling. And the letter urges us, exhorts us to live in a manner worthy of that calling that we have received. Paul was called to be an apostle, someone who was sent by Christ. We too share in that calling, because the Lord Jesus Christ says, as the Father sent him, he has sent us, his people, into the world to proclaim that he is Lord. We proclaim that gospel. We proclaim that the Lordship of Jesus Christ, not only in our words, but by living lives that are worthy of that calling which we have received. We are called to participate in the mission of God, by which he is going to renew the world, renew of all of creation through the work of his Son and by his Spirit proclaimed through his people. We are sent into the world to proclaim the gospel to all nations in all that we do, in our worship, in our lives together, in our work, in our families, in all of life. We are those who are called and sent by Jesus Christ. That's our primary identity. As much as the Ephesians are saints, so are we. There's Saint Sean sitting in the front row. He calls them saints in Ephesus. We are saints in New York City. As believers in Christ Jesus, we have a unique identity. We are people who have been set apart by God. Unlike the identity politics of the world, where you know groups tend to promote their own self-interests or concerns without regard to that of others, our identity as those who have been set apart is for the sake of others. We are set apart by God for the sake of the world. We are to be holy like Jesus. We should not conform to the world's concepts of holiness. We are separated for the sake of service. The holiness of Jesus did not prevent him from being called a friend of sinners. We too, like him, are to be holy, to be set apart as those who are sent into the world, to love the world. And we do that not by being like the world, but by being unlike the world and like the God who has sent us. Loving, compassionate, merciful, kind. Paul calls the Ephesians faithful in Christ Jesus. We, as much as the Ephesians, are counted faithful only in Christ Jesus, only because we are believers in Christ Jesus. This is something we need to remind ourselves of each and every day, at every opportunity. Who am I? I'm a believer in Christ Jesus. What does that mean for me? It means that God counts me as faithful because of my union with Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because of that, I will always be counted faithful in Christ Jesus, because I have been united to him. That, my brothers and sisters, is our only source of confidence before God. We are counted faithful in Christ. When Satan buffets and trials come, let this assurance hold us. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. We are counted faithful in Christ. We'll end our time with the two important words that Paul wishes for them: grace and peace. Those two little words sum up everything that can be said about life in relationship with God. All that our self-sufficient triune God does outside of himself is by grace. Creation is by grace. Revelation is by grace. Redemption is by grace. Renewal will be by grace. Paul would ask the Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? If you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Grace eliminates boasting. Grace is freely bestowed. Grace is unmerited favor. However, grace does bring with it responsibility. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which many of us have memorized, we are told that we are saved by grace, but not by works. Ephesians 2:10 quickly follows, and not many people memorize that. Because Ephesians 2:10 tells us that if we are saved by grace, it is for the sake of those good works which God has prepared for us to do. Paul makes it even clearer when he writes to Titus in chapter 2, verse 11 and following. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. We like that part. And then he goes on, that same grace that came, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession that are zealous for good works. Grace has come so that we may be zealous for those good works that God has prepared for us. And finally, peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So taught our Lord, who is described in Ephesians as our peace. Though, as those who have peace with God and with all those whom God has called to himself in Christ Jesus, we are a people of peace. Peace is more than the absence of conflict. In the biblical sense, peace or shalom refers to well-being in every sense of the word, flourishing, enjoying existence as God intended it to be. This is that peace that comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, a peace that the world cannot give us. And we receive this from God through Christ Jesus. And this peace is not just for us to enjoy, but to live it and to proclaim it in this conflict-torn world. Conflicts in families, conflicts in communities, conflicts in cities, conflicts in nations. How will that peace come to these places? Through God's people who have received that peace as a gift from God. All that and more, brothers and sisters, are what we can learn from these first two verses. And there's a lot more to follow in this beautiful letter from Paul to the Ephesians, but even more than that, from God to us. So let us pray. Father, we thank you for Paul's letter to the Ephesians, that 2,000 years later, that it still instructs us that we are a people called and sent by you into the world to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ as Lord. That's how you willed it, that it is through your people that you will make known to the ends of the earth that you are redeeming the world in your Son Jesus, whom you gave. Help us to be obedient to that calling, even as your servant, the Apostle Paul, was. And even as the Ephesians were called saints, that's who we are. Not because that we are that in a practice, but because that's who you have set us apart to be in your Son Jesus. And we will be that one day perfectly because of your faithfulness to us in spite of our unfaithfulness. We look forward to the day when you will fully make us saints. And I pray, Lord, that even today we will live out that life before the world by the power of your Spirit as witnesses for the Lord Jesus, so that they too may get a taste of what it means to belong to God. And all of this has been accomplished by your Son and what he did for us on that cross. It is that which you remember this morning as we come before the table. I pray that you would guide us into all truth, even as we look at what our Lord Jesus Christ has done, for we ask in his precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Tell It From Calvary. If you feel led to give toward the local, national, and global ministries of Calvary Baptist, please visit cbcnyc.org/give or call us at 212-975-0170. We hope you join us next time as we continue to tell it from Calvary.